Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7 this morning. Of course, this is the Lord Jesus, and he's addressing the churches. Starting in verse 7, he says, "To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, and that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Father God, we know that there are those this morning that we have our hearts and minds. They're struggling mightily. Economic situations, lack of job, lack, Lord, of the very things that we need every day. And you give us those things daily. But Lord, we ask that you would minister in a special way. Those who are hurting, Father, those who are sick. But Lord, we also ask you to be with those who are just right out there. They're just on the fringe. We see them, their orbit. They come by every now and then. Lord, that you might touch their hearts and you might stabilize them, that they might come and worship you, be a part of the work of the ministry that you have for them, and that they only can do. We miss them. We need them. So, Father, work in their hearts. Lord, maybe there are those here this morning who have never professed Christ openly and publicly, have never taken that step and have said, I love the Lord and I want to serve and I want his will to be mine. Lord, maybe that's the day of salvation for some. Whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that you'll work in every life. You bless us this morning. Draw us to your word. For these things I ask in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. What kind of church does Jesus prefer? Is it the Lutherans or the Presbyterians? Catholics, the missionaries? There is the Church of Christ. Surely it's them. They got their name right in the book. Baptists, the Brethren. Maybe it's rural churches. The Lord loves rural churches more than big city churches. Maybe he loves a mega church. He certainly has a lot of folks going there. Maybe it's the independent churches. Maybe it's traditional churches. Maybe it's contemporary churches. Well, you know, thanks be to the Lord God Almighty, as we don't have to depend on our own devices to answer that question. He actually tells us here in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have a survey of 7 churches in Asia Minor. And none of those things, none of those that I listed a moment ago, are even considered there. Only Smyrna and the Church of Philadelphia receive no words of correction or condemnation. It seems that Jesus wants his church to be motivated by love, founded on truth, strong under pressure, and unashamed of his name. That's the characteristics he's looking for. Perhaps it's no coincidence, though, that both Smyrna and Philadelphia had a bold, strong witness for Christ, even in the face of strong opposition. Maybe it was because of the strong opposition that they were strong. Hard times generally act as kind of refiner's fire to our character and individuals, doesn't it? It makes us stronger, and it makes our focus more clear, and we begin to understand what the things are that really matter when we're faced with hard church choices. And I think that's the same thing with the church as well of the Lord Jesus. Well, the city of Philadelphia was literally meant to be a missionary city. Did you know that? Yeah, it was founded to introduce Greek culture. Alexander the Great, of course, had basically conquered the whole known world, I guess you might say. And his one great driving force besides that conquest was that the Greek culture was the best in all the world, and he needed to Hellenize the world. Isn't it amazing how many folks and how many different ideologies and how many today are trying to save the world and shape it into their image? That's what he was trying to do. And he founded a city called Philadelphia. And what does that mean? Brotherly love. Yeah. Well, it was a church that had a mission then. It was one of the smallest churches in Asia Minor. It was one of those first churches. And in spite of its size, Jesus heartily approved of the church that is at Philadelphia and their zeal for souls. Down there in verse 7, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy." I can't do all these things, but notice holy. He that is true. He's the key of David. The prophecies that unfolded in the Old Testament that spoke of Christ. He that openeth and no man shutteth. And shutteth and no man openeth. Jesus said, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. I know that you have little strength, but you have kept my word and hath not denied my name." So Jesus is promising the church of Philadelphia a very great promise. You see, when God opens a door, no man can shut it. When God closes a door, then you can't open it either. Some might think to themselves and rightfully ask, how can I know when God is opening a door? How can I know what God would have me to do? How can I know the will of God? First, we will never know if the door is open. We will never know what God's will for our life is unless we're willing to step out and walk through it. I've got a dozen books, I guess you might say, on the will of God, and I'll let you have all of those books if you'd like. But one ingredient is absolutely necessary. You must step out. You can't go through an open door if you don't walk through it. That's all there is to it. We must exercise our faith. You know, approximately about a year ago, I became aware of the possibility to work with the Billy Graham Association in this crusade, which Barry was talking about. It's April 6th, 7th, and 8th. Will Graham is Billy Graham's grandson. And Matthew was talking to the Graham Association about coming to Fort Wayne. We've never had anything like that in the whole history of the city here in Fort Wayne. And so we were called to begin to come to prayer meetings about this. Could we pray for it? Could we look for God to open the door? And I thought to myself almost immediately, we were introduced to this man who lives up in the Grable area. His name is Sam. Him and his wife, he is a director in the Billy Graham Association. And his wife's mother lives in Grable. Normally, his team flies out from North Carolina, wherever they go, whether here in Fort Wayne or wherever, Kentucky, who knows, wherever there's going to be a crusade. Normally they fly out that way, but his wife's mother was ill and getting frail in health, and so they moved to the Grable area to take care of her. Isn't that amazing? Long before Matthew ever said, "Be who or ha," about maybe inviting Will Graham to come to Fort Wayne. God moved him to Grable. Does anybody know where Grable is at? I can just about throw a rock and hit the place from here. That's a whole lot closer to North Carolina. So we have the guy who's in charge of that division of the Billy Graham Association living in Grable. And then Matthew talks to somebody at the Will Graham, the Billy Graham Association about having a crusade here. And those things start to come together. And lo and behold, Sam is just right up the road. And so he has been living here for a little while, and he's beginning to see the needs of our community and beginning to understand who we are and what we're about, because he now is a part of our community. And so when he was called about that, he said, "Whoa, glory to God, this is great. I won't have to fly someplace anymore. I'll just drive right down the road, meet with the people I'm already meeting with." You know, there are going to be training opportunities. That's what Barry was talking about. That are so essential. It doesn't make any difference if we never had a crusade here at the Coliseum. These training opportunities, these are some of the things that we said we wanted about 6 months ago. Training and counseling, training for children's workers, training for youth workers, training for adult workers, training for teachers. It's going to be the best in the world. I couldn't do it any better. I might get close, but no, listen, it's going to be good. And so when these opportunities come, and I tell you about these opportunities, I don't want you lagging behind. I don't want you to come up 2 weeks after the whole training thing is over and say, "Hey, you know, were they teaching about something about this or that and the other thing?" Don't do that to me. You know, years and years ago, we had a great big banner over in the old section, and it was right across the front of the church. And it had "Prayer for Spiritual Awakening." Big red letters. Had the dates on the banner. We actually had a guy from Oklahoma come and be with us Saturday and Sunday in this training, Prayer for Spiritual Awakening. The young girl who lived over in Hicksville, her name was Laura, came to that meeting. And she was in the four or five opportunities we had during that weekend. She didn't miss a one. Well, about a week later or so, we took the banner down. She came up after church to me and she said, "Pastor, why'd you take the banner down? When are we going to have that prayer for spiritual awakening?" Now, I can see somebody my age, you know, their brain's about half scrambled anyway, not understanding what that banner was. But a 19-year-old girl, bright, smart young lady, who never made the connection between that sign and what we were doing, shows me one thing. You can never tell people too many times what's going on. It'll take you 15 times before you'll even recognize, "Oh, wait a second. That's what the preacher's been talking about for over a year now. So get on board now, because it's going to be good." The outreach to our community with a clear message of Christ. Hundreds, thousands of people will come. And we'll have the opportunity to follow up with those people, to talk to them about their decision, to disciple them, to get them involved. It's a great opportunity for us as an individual church. But what are we in? Are we looking for only opportunities for individual churches? I hope not. We're in the kingdom business, aren't we? We're in the business of making Jesus known to the world. And I'll stand with anybody who's willing to do that. Listen, it's a wonderful strategy, a partnership that's forming. So I believe the door is wide open for us. It's a door that has been opened, and we're beginning to walk through it. The open door is usually, though, a door that's just slightly ajar. We must step out and begin to try to go through the door. But you know what sometimes we have to do? We have to apply a little pressure to the door. It doesn't just open up magically, you know, like one of those electric doors. You know, you walk on that little pad, it goes, no. The Lord wants us to apply some pressure. He wants us to summon up some courage to walk with Him in something that's new. You see, if we've never done it before, I don't care who you are or what you're talking about, the future is always a fearful thing. The future always has us in the grips of that, well, is this good? Is this bad? I don't want to look like a fool. I it's always that way. And generally what happens is that we talk ourselves into a position that we're afraid to walk and push on the door. And so we're paralyzed. The door is open. All we have to do is push on it and walk right on through. But we talk ourselves into a situation in which we don't even move. Fortunately, sometimes somebody else does. Oh, that's cool. Sorry about that, Bill. Oh, matter of fact, you know, we ought to thank these guys that do the sound. We really should. It's a thankless job. And Bill, thank you for all the work you've done over all the years. It's unbelievable what he's done. It really is. You don't know. The only thing you ever say to me something about is, you know, tell Bill that microphone did not work. What's wrong with him? You know, we have Uman and Elizabeth who are not with us this morning because they're going to Texas to get married. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Yeah, they got two children. That's actually his brother. So they're going down there to celebrate a wedding, be gone for a couple of weeks. But praise the Lord for all those who are willing to work and serve. Listen, when we don't know about things, we are apprehensive. You know, we lived down in Florida. We lived in Fort Walton Beach in Nashville, actually, 18 miles away. We went to the beach all the time. And my wife literally loves the beach. If it was between, you know, you can have your husband or the beach, she'd say, I'll take the beach. That's all there is to it. It wouldn't even be a moment's hesitation. That's where she'd be. And so we love the beach and we have fun when we go there. But you know what? And the beaches in Fort Walton, the Pensacola area, they're just almost crystal white. They're beautiful beaches. So it's a beautiful area. The water's nice and clear. The beaches are, except in June when you have June grass. You know what that is? It's kind of a green, mucky stuff that floats along. But normally the water's clear and the beach. But you know, even in the clearest water, you can't quite see the bottom. Did you know that? Are you beach people? You can't quite see the bottom. So you walk out, there's a little bit of surf. Sometimes you have to watch out because, you know, if you don't, boom, it'll knock you down. That's where you'll end up, you know. So you walk out, you're trying to see the bottom a little bit, at least that's what I am, because I'm an overly cautious person, and so I'm kind of feeling my way along, because I know that there are hazards there. Sometimes there's a hole there. You know, it's 2 foot deep, and you go like this, and you step off this little spot, woo! There you are, you know, and you're 6 foot deep, you know. And you couldn't see it, it's just there. That's not so bad. You know, there are other little creatures that are there. Some of them lay flat on the ocean floor. And they kind of go like that. And then they get covered up with sand. And they have a little tail that's got a little stinger on it. And you don't want to mess with those fellows. Give them a wide berth. So I'm watching, you know, for holes. We're looking for stingrays. Jellyfish. Ever been stung by a jellyfish? They're no fun, are they? You know, not so bad on your leg, but if it gets on the cheek or something, oh my goodness. I'm watching, I know there's stuff out there. But I always keep an eye out for that little fish that swims along with this little fin out of the top of the water. I have seen pictures of the migration pattern of sharks along the Gulf Coast. There are literally sometimes hundreds of thousands of them. You could walk to Cuba on their backs. There's plenty of them. My brother-in-law used to fish and catch shark for McDonald's. That's what those little fish patties used to be years and years ago. That was shark. Yeah, yeah. So there's lots of sharks. I'm all for catching as many as you can. So I don't have to worry too much about it when I'm, but listen, I know there's stuff there. I know there's these hazards. I know there's these pitfalls. But if you want to get in the water and you want to have a little fun, if you want to do a little body surfing, if you want to get knocked down by the wave and cough, you know, salt water for hours, then you got to get in the water. That's all there is to it. We can be cautious, but we have to get in the water. It's always the same. Will we step out on faith, trust the Lord, or will we be paralyzed by fear? That's all there is to it. It's always that way. Down there in verse 8, it talks about the church there at Philadelphia being of little strength, but great opportunity. Jesus has told them, listen, I know who you are. You're not Willow Creek Baptist Church up in Chicago or something like that. You're not those folks. I know who you are. You don't have a CEO and a vice this and a vice that. And every time you sneeze, they write you a check for $1 million. I know that. He says, but I know you've been faithful and you've kept my promises. And so I'm going to open that door for you that no man can close. I'm going to give you the opportunity to be the missionary to the world that Alexander the Great thought you would be to bring Greek culture. But I'm going to make you a missionary to the world. You're going to be the city that opens up all of Asia Minor and Asia. I'm going to let you be that door that no one can close, that the propagation of the gospel might come through you to them and all over the world. What a wonderful opportunity that is. Fantastic. Fantastic. But we think to ourselves, well, okay, the Church of Philadelphia, yeah. But that was in the first century. Jesus was doing all kinds of cool stuff. Peter could walk by and his shadow would touch people and the people would be healed. We haven't seen that in years. I'm just one guy. I'm just one gal. I don't have anything special going on in my life. Don't have any special traits. I don't know, have any great spiritual gifts. Don't we say those things to ourselves? Sure we do. You know, our class, our Sunday school class, is looking at a movie. It's called Amazing Grace. And it's about the slave trade. It's about William Wilberforce, who God put on his heart. He was burning with that. Couldn't get away from it. He tried a couple of times. Couldn't get away from it. He was told several times, this is your destiny. This is what God has put you on this good earth for, to bring it in to this slave, this despicable practice that's horrible to human beings and tainting the honor of England. Many, many times he was told that. And you know that there were all kinds of objections, reason why they couldn't stop the slave trade. You know, if they stopped the slave trade, they wouldn't have people to work on the plantations. They wouldn't have sugar. They wouldn't have this. They wouldn't have that. All kinds of things. You stop the slave trade, all this great shipping cargo, you know, from Africa to slaves, from slaves to the cotton to rum, you name it. All that stuff would collapse. England would go down the tubes. Listen, we always told we cannot do it. If you come up with an idea that you think that God has opened a door for and there's no opposition for it, you probably can say it's not you. Opposition. Tremendous opposition. Over 5 years. Mocked and ridiculed. Catcalled, talked down, and all those kind of things. But he would not let it go. And you know, finally, England put a stop to the slave trade. And all their fears economic collapse, the French would take over, all those fears, none of that came to be. Maybe it's time for us, as the people of God, who once shook the world, to turn it back upside down. Maybe it's time for us, as the people of God, the church of God, the priesthood of believers, maybe it's time for us to once more stand in this place at this time and say, for us and here, right here, we're going to work and we're going to stand and we're not going to get discouraged and we're going to do all the things that God has for us to do and we're going to pray and we're going to work that this town and this state and this country and this world be touched for Jesus again. That's what we're about, is it not? If it's not, I don't know what we're doing. What is God looking for? You know, He's just looking for willing people. If He can just find one who will stand, He'll shake the world. What is God looking for? What is it that God honors? It's always faith. He honors faith every time. What is God going to do with those who are faithful? Who step out on faith, He's going to reward them. It's the most amazing thing. Many, many times I talk to folks and people will tell me about their job and those kind of things. Sometimes they'll tell me, you know, I wish I could get a raise or whatever it is, I need that. And all those kind of, and probably all that's true. And many, many times I'm told, I'd like to tell these guys, I think it was an old Johnny Paycheck song, to take this job and I'll cancel it. But I'm getting paid and I need the money and I can't do it. Well, they're afraid, aren't they? They're afraid. I think that, listen, we're the people of God. He's calling you. He's wanting you to serve in some capacity. And not only all those things are true, He's going to reward you. Paul says, moreover, it is required of a steward that he be found what? Faithful. Not be found rich, not be found intelligent, not be found any, just faithful. Just faithful. And how much faith does it take for God to work in our lives? The Lord Jesus said, I tell you, if you have the faith as of a grain of mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to be removed and it will be removed. What's it hinge on? Us? No, it hinges on us moving out and letting God do His work. He's wanting to do something. He's calling us to do something. He's looking for us to be willing to do something. He's looking for us to have enough courage to summon up enough strength to actually step out and let Him work. That's what He's wanting. What did Jesus command it could be in Philadelphia for? He says, you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. That's what it was. But always remember that the door of opportunity swings on the hinge of opposition. About the time you start thinking to yourself in your heart, I think I'm going to step out for Jesus. I think I'm going to try to do something that only God can do and let me use it. Satan is going to say, what's wrong with you? Don't you know you can't do that? What's wrong with you? You see, whatever God wants us to do, He's going to oppose. The gospel sets us free from the horrible bondage of sin, but Satan doesn't want you to be free. He wants you to be in bondage. Only when we step out can we be free. You know, in the end, we the faithful in Christ shall be totally vindicated. That's what it says over there, verse 9. It says, behold, I make them the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews, which are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. What is that? That's vindication. Vindication. I had a coach when I was in Little League, and I loved him dearly. And one of those kind of people that impacts your life, you know. And he was a great coach. He taught us the fundamentals. You have to know the fundamentals. You can't play ball unless you know the fundamentals. You have to be taught. Listen, you have to know the fundamentals of faith before you can exercise your faith. That's all there's to it. But he said this, play as hard as you can. And then when the game is over, look at the scoreboard. Play hard. Do the best you can. You see, many, many times we're always looking up at the scoreboard. And we're thinking to ourselves, we're losing this battle. There are more people today. I just heard a poll the other day that talked about the basic principles that most Americans hold to be true. And those biblical principles in their life, it was 61% who said, yes, I have a biblical worldview. That's great. 61%. That's over half. That's great. I like that. We're in the majority, you know. But then Barnum did something else. He began to ask them in the survey, do you believe that Moses was called of God? Do you believe and do you believe and do you believe? And he found out that really that 61% was really only 17%. So we're facing opposition, no doubt about it. That hinge is going to be hard, but we can overcome. We have to push on it. We have to walk and push on it. Don't worry about the scoreboard. Hey, I'm at the back of the book. Don't tell anybody. No, tell everybody. We win. We win. We win. We win. Over there in verse 11, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. You know, the clock is kind of running out eschatologically, isn't it? Of course, you might say, well, Brother Mike, you always say that Paul thought he was living in the first century in the last times. John is having that indication that this Jesus is coming quickly. That was a common theme in the New Testament. They thought that Jesus was coming quickly. And, of course, they were wrong. They got it wrong. Peter says, you know, there were people in his day who mocked and said, where's the promise of his coming for all things as they are since the fathers have fallen asleep? And Jesus inspired Peter to say, you know, one day, as is 1,000 years unto the Lord, and 1,000 years one day. Listen, I think we need to recognize that Jesus is coming back. Nothing's going to hold him back. That door's open. He's coming. No doubt about it. And if he was near in the first century, oh my goodness, he's almost here in ours. So that clock is running out eschatologically. One of these days, we might gather here in this place on a Sunday morning, and while this old shoe, I'm trying to explain something to you from the scripture. It's only going to be Tom Walters left because everybody's going to go like that. I just see if Tom was awake. We're going to be translated. We're going to be transformed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. And we're going to go to meet the Lord and be with the Lord forever. Listen, the time is running short for us that we might work the works of God. Also, the time is running and it's clicking, and that clock is also biological. Barry has taken to calling me on the phone instead of saying, dear pastor, I love you today and want to give you a little message about what you've told me to keep reminding you about. He didn't say it that way. You know what he says? He said, hey, old man, what you doing today? I told him a couple weeks ago, it was He called me about something. I said, I'm exhausted, man. I'm sitting down. I'm staying home. All right, old man. Listen, I don't care who you are. You're getting older. That's all there is to it. When did the Lord change this calendar thing? Have you noticed that? There are only about 2 days in a week anymore. It's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Sunday. Sunday, Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, something. There's not five in there anymore. It's boom! Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. Boom, 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 boom. Time is running out. Shh. That clock is ticking for us all. When are we going to get on fire? When are we going to decide for the Lord Jesus? In the first century, they turned the world upside down. But now, of course, we have nothing to do. There's no more folks to tell the gospel to. We're finished. I don't think so. I don't think so. But God Almighty, you know, has this great incentive program to kind of remind us of these things. He says, him that overcometh, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. He should go in and out. I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of the heaven. And I will write upon him my new name. What kind of church is Jesus looking for? Well, I'll tell you one thing, that if I understand the scripture at all, if I stand before the Lord God Almighty one of these days, and I will, one way or another, a lot of that stuff that I've been doing all these years might be wood, hay, and stubble. Kaboof! That's all that's true. That may be all that kind of thing. But one thing for certain and two things sure, he's not going to write on me, well done, good and faithful Baptist. That's not going to be the case. He's not going to write on you, well done, good and faithful Lutheran or whatever you think you are. That's not going to be it. He's going to write on you his name. Because he died for you. He paid the price. The Baptists didn't do that. The Lutherans didn't do that. The Catholics didn't do that. They can't do that. Nobody can do that. Doesn't make any difference if we're out in the country, in the city. Doesn't make any difference when we sing the old songs or the new knots. Doesn't make any difference. We belong to Jesus. And he's going to be one of these days saying, well done, good and faithful servant, and writing that new name on us, his name. I think that's worth doing, don't you? I think that's worth doing. Lots of people doing lots of things. Try to get ahead, try to accumulate this, and try to accumulate that. You know, it's every now and then. It's a very rare thing, but every now and then I know somebody who has actually some money, some worldly goods. And it's always a funny thing when the old man dies and he has three or four children, you know, a couple sons and a daughter, a couple daughters and a son, whatever it is. The best thing that man could have ever done is give it all away. Because they'll start fighting with each other. Mom said I could have this before Dad died. Dad promised me this before I... You've always wasted everything Dad gave you. I don't think it would be a good idea to give you that money. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll put that $300,000, that $400,000, that $500,000 over in an account, and I'll give you $1 a day. It's stuff like that. I want to... Mom didn't have much, and I'll take her thimble collection, please. And the sister says, oh, no, brother dear, you can't have that thimble collection. Mom promised that to me. Nobody can remember her doing that. Mom probably in heaven went, huh? Who's are we and what are we doing? Isn't it once again time for us that we throw away all the inhibitions and fears and labels and all those kind of things and get back to being the people of God in this world right now, occupying till He comes, knowing we're going to be fully rewarded, beyond belief rewarded, and get to work for Him, and the door of opportunity is open for us here in Fort Wayne. There are going to be opportunities for you to equip yourself, learn something, and put it into practice if you let it go by. It may never come around again in your lifetime. Don't let it go by. Father God, we thank You. You know our needs and You provide for us, and oh, the hardships of life sometimes just overwhelm us. The disappointments, the obstacles seem so high, the barriers so strong. We forget about David with a sling and a stone bringing down Goliath. We forget about Joshua walking around the walls here, city of Jericho, and shouting and the walls came down. We forget about the Martin Luthers who post 95 theses on the door and shake the world again for Christ. We forget about the William Wilberforce, whose body, his frail, fleshly body, was no match for the tiger of the spirit that dwelled within him, and You gave him the victory. We forget about those things. We forget about Peter and John in the temple. We forget about when they brought them in and arrested them and charged them to speak no more in Jesus' name. And they saw and they understood. They saw and understood. These people, they're ignorant people. But they've been with Jesus. We forget about those things. Lord, wash it away. Give us a new perspective on who You are. Let us glimpse once again the love that drew us unto You. Once again. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.